Gracious and loving Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, you would open our hearts and minds to receive your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm of a certain age that remembers when there were no shops open on Sunday. And there wasn't all sorts of children's sports like rugby and football and cricket on a Sunday. And yet now, life seems sort of 24/7. When I was on holiday in Dorset, just after Easter, the lady who owned the beautiful sort of farmhouse that we were sort of staying in, she said that more and more they get people who come for a very sort of like midweek sort of break and short and possibly working while they're there. So they're on holiday, but mum or dad might be also at work as well. That working from home has a sort of two-edged sword, doesn't it? So it can mean that we're never not working if we're not careful. And studies have shown that a 24/7 lifestyle is bad for our health. It increases stress, depression, fatigue. We get increases in a hormone called cortisol in our bloodstream, and that's the stress hormone that's kind of generally bad for us. So having regular, proper time off is really important, and something that takes you away from that daily grind. And the idea of having a regular day when we don't work was enshrined in Jewish law. It wasn't just a good idea, it was a command from God. Just as God rested after six busy days creating everything, he rested and commanded his people to do the same. The seventh day was to be what he called a Sabbath. Do you have, I know this is an ironic question to ask when you're sitting here in church, but do you have a proper Sabbath? Is it a rest day for you, a day for recharging your batteries? If it is, that's great. But is that all that it's meant to be? Walter Brueggemann was a theologian. He died just recently, and he's one of my sort of favourites. And he wrote a book called Sabbath as Resistance, as a way of sticking it to the man, as a way of sort of resisting the culture that says you've got to be going 24/7. But he says Sabbath isn't simply the pause that refreshes, it's the pause that transforms. Sabbath isn't just the pause that refreshes, it's the pause that transforms. And that's what we see in today's reading from Luke, where Jesus kind of redefines the Sabbath, in a way, as not a rigid rule, but as a gift of freedom. He's teaching in one of the synagogues, and as he speaks, there's a woman present, someone we're told has been crippled for 18 years, bent over double, unable to straighten herself up, bound by a spirit that's held her captive for nearly two decades. She doesn't ask for healing, she doesn't say anything. After 18 years, she's probably used to not really being noticed. And besides, it's the Sabbath, so she can't ask for any help. So no one pays her any attention. And then Jesus sees her. He sees her. And he calls her forward, lays his hands on her. Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And immediately she straightens up and begins praising God. That's a moment of grace. And it happens on the Sabbath, the very day meant for rest, for worship, for remembering God's goodness. How could this not be the most perfect Sabbath moment? And yet, the synagogue ruler, the leader of the synagogue, gets all riled up, not about the miracle itself, but about its timing on the Sabbath. And notice, it's not Jesus who he castigates, but the people. So I get the sense from that that a queue very quickly forms of others who are hoping for their own miracles. And basically he says, come back another day. Healing shouldn't happen. happen on the Sabbath. He might be telling the people off, but he clearly wants Jesus to get the message as well. And so, boy, does Jesus lets him have it, doesn't he? And his Jonesworth colleagues, with both barrels. You hypocrites! Don't you want to tie your ox or donkey on Sabbath and lead it to water? Why then shouldn't this woman, a daughter of Abraham, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? So in this moment, Jesus makes it a moment not just of healing, he reclaims the Sabbath for what it truly is, a day of freedom, for liberation. Because see, at the heart, the Sabbath was a gift. God gave the Sabbath to Israel as a gift. Yes, it was a command, but it was also intended as something amazing, something beautiful, something transforming. The command to keep the Sabbath holy, in other words, set apart, and to do no work, it was one of the commands given to Moses when he went up Mount Sinai to meet with God. And we read in Exodus that the Lord appeared to Moses in cloud and smoke and fire with thunder and lightning and all the pyrotechnics that God could muster and trumpet blasts. That's the first mountain that we hear about in that Hebrews reading, the mountain of the law. But only Moses was allowed to go up the mountain. If anybody else set a foot on the mountain, that was it. They were toast. Because God's holiness was so other that nothing else could survive the encounter. So they're all in fear and trembling. In Exodus, the command to keep the Sabbath as a day of rest explains this because the Lord made all creation in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day, blessed it, and made it holy. But if you think about it for a moment, our God is omnipotent, all-powerful, right? So he didn't rest on the seventh day because he was worn out, shattered and exhausted. He rested for other reasons. He rested to enjoy his creation. He rested to be in fellowship with his creation. He rested simply because he could. Because he wasn't defined by what he did, his work. He wasn't tied to having to work. He's the King of the universe. As he rested, he was demonstrating the blessing and the privilege to be free to just be. And showing that he wasn't enslaved to anything or anyone. A bit later in Deuteronomy, we get a rerun of the Ten Commandments, and this time a bit more explanation about the Sabbath. God's people are urged to remember when they were slaves in Egypt and how God liberated them from bondage and therefore commanded them to observe the Sabbath day. When we observe the Sabbath, it's because we can, because we're not slaves anymore, because we're not defined by what we feel we must do, by the daily grind. We observe it because we're children of the King of the universe. And us observing the Sabbath is a small weekly reminder of that privilege and a small weekly foretelling of the time when his kingdom will be here fully. The Sabbath is about freedom. Freedom to rest, yes. Also the freedom to enjoy creation, the freedom to worship, freedom to be blessed so that we can live without chains. But by the time of Jesus, the Sabbath had often become something else, more about regulation than liberation. A day burdened with rules and sort of constraints, fences around what we could and couldn't do, and the fear of crossing the line. If anyone's ever travelled in Israel and been there on the Sabbath, you'll see some of the restrictions around the things that happen. I remember being at a hotel with a toaster in the hotel restaurant. Didn't work on the Sabbath. The toaster's on the menu. You know the thing where you put the toast in one end in a hotel and it goes through, and the time it's dropped out the other end, it's toasted. Well, that was switched off. The lights in the fridge don't come on. For very Orthodox Jews, the fridge door opens, but the light doesn't come on the Sabbath, because that would be work. So you can see how lots of rules are sort of put in place around the Sabbath to stop anybody accidentally breaking the Sabbath law. So ironically, the very day that's meant to remind people of their freedom has become a day in many ways restricted, a restricted day. And Jesus confronts that, not by discarding the Sabbath, but by restoring its original purpose. In healing this woman, he doesn't violate the Sabbath, he fulfills it. He shows us what Sabbath truly looks like. A human being set free from bondage, a daughter of Abraham, indeed a daughter of the King of the universe, finally able to stand tall and praise God. The Sabbath is not a commandment, it's a sign of the kingdom. And I have Jewish friends who celebrate it in that sense. It's a time for family, of coming together, and of celebrating their liberation and that love for God. In the synagogue that day, Jesus makes that message of Sabbath liberation really clear. In fact, he uses the same verb to describe the woman being set free and the beast of burden being untied, unbound, because he wants them to see that connection. Her healing is liberation, is freedom. That's exactly what the law intends the Sabbath to be about. So in that sense, Sabbath isn't just a day of the week, it's a state of being. Sabbath is what life looks like when the power of God touches us. Yes, we have this God that we can come to, and he loves us, but he's still that awesome God referred to in Hebrews, the consuming fire. And we can celebrate the power that can touch us and touch our lives. Sabbath is what happens when people are restored. Sabbath is what comes to us, comes to people when they're healed by Jesus. And it can happen any day, any time, wherever the Lord touches our lives. That's what grace, that's what God's grace is all about. That's the other mountain we heard about in Hebrews. This is the mountain of grace where God has done a new thing, where Jesus put in motion a new covenant, one built on grace. It mentions Abel's blood. Abel's blood cried out for justice and punishment of the guilty, but cried out to God to avenge him following his murder at the hands of his brother Cain. But on the Mount of Crucifixion, Jesus' blood didn't cry out for vengeance. The word, the better word, that Jesus' blood speaks is forgive, isn't it? That's what he says, isn't it, from the cross, Father, forgive them. That's grace. That's the mountainside that we're on, where God's commands aren't rigid rules to constrain us, but are blessings to set us free. It can be easy sometimes to fall into the same mindset as the synagogue ruler, prioritising rules over people, tradition over transformation. Jesus calls us to see the person in front of us and to recognise their suffering and to act. And the real question then becomes not, is this the right day to heal, but rather, is it ever the wrong day to set someone free? So many people, maybe including us, carry burdens. Things that feel so heavy that it feels almost bend us over double. Burdens of maybe anxiety, or shame, or addiction, feelings of failure, or just the weight of expectations of others. Jesus sees us. He sees you. He knows you. He knows what's going on in your life. And his presence, his touch, can bring freedom, and we can stand straight again. We keep a holy Sabbath, a time set apart, to remind ourselves and to dwell on the privilege and the blessing of being God's children. As Peter put it in the newsletter, to reorientate ourselves to grace. And I would say to reorientate ourselves to grace and not the grind. He also calls us to be agents of Sabbath in the lives of other people as well. To loosen burdens, to offer forgiveness, to serve with compassion, to speak truth into people's lives that sets them free from all the baggage that life puts on them sometimes. Every act of mercy, if you like, is a small Sabbath breaking into someone's life, a taste of the kingdom, a healing of what was broken, a lifting of burdens. Not just a rest, but a restoration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have those times, those moments set apart in our lives regularly, weekly, and even daily, and we come to you to allow your Son to set us free again and again, until every day becomes a Sabbath in his presence. Amen.